Bibles and go with me back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we're in verses 1 through 7. And I've had many people that have come to me after the message last Sunday morning and tried to identify who each of these people were that stood in front of you and identified the nature of man-made religion. And I'm happy to talk that out with you further, but proud of so many of you because you had them identified. And you were spot on, so that's good. And looking at the contrast between man-made religion and the Word of God, the Apostle Paul speaks to this very matter here in the book of Galatians, and the matter of works versus grace. Here in this book, the Apostle Paul is directing people to their salvation by grace. Through faith, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. And so he says in a number of different ways that there are proofs that reveal to us that we are in fact saved by grace and not by works. And we've looked at that pretty extensively. Here in the opening of chapter 4, we are dealing with the fifth proof that the Apostle Paul lays out. And let's read these verses again together. It actually has set up very beautifully for our Easter services next Sunday morning. And so I'll give you insight into the message for next week. Normally I would prepare a special Easter message, but we're going to continue on in this passage because it's set up beautifully for where we are before the crucifixion, the burial and resurrection, and what we are in light, or what we can be in light of the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Let's look here in chapter 4. Verse number 1, we're looking at the matter of man before Christ. Man before Christ. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And all of us as children would say, amen to that. Mom, Dad, see, it's right there in the Bible. We are living in bondage. All right, you saw that. All the children. All right, I thought that was pretty good. All right, here we go. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I want to look at the first three verses this morning. And as I've described in the earlier message, this passage reveals to us in these beautiful verses the entire story of the Bible. It is man before Christ, verses 1 through 3. It is the coming of the incarnate Christ, verses 4 and 5. And it is man after receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and the joys that abound when we are in Christ. Keep in mind, if you would, if you have your Bibles handy there, and if you could flip back one or two books there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, would you flip back to this verse with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me just read these verses again to you, and I want you to have these in mind today and then again next Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain. This is a big waste of time. Our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. All the time that you're committing to church and to reading the Word of God, all these things are in vain if Christ be not risen. Let's look at these opening three verses and let's consider man before Christ. The attributes of sinful men. This is the explanation of men before the coming of Christ. What does the Bible tell us here in these opening three verses? Verse number one reveals to us that we are no different from a slave or a servant before Christ. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, deferreth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." In order to better understand this, we have to go back to Roman times and think on what it was like in a general household in that day. There were servants that guided and oversaw the possessions of the lord of the house. The servants had charge of different possessions. You might put in mind what it was like with Joseph and Potiphar. We read all the way back in the book of Genesis that Potiphar continued on in his daily activities and thought nothing of what was under his ownership because he had committed all of that to a man by the name of Joseph. And so Joseph oversaw everything, everything related to his agriculture, everything related to his animals, everything related to his family. Joseph had oversight of everything for Potiphar. And it's much the same way. Servants had charge of the different possessions of the master. Some controlled livestock, some kept the books, and some even had rule over the master's children. When a little one was born, the servant cared for them. The servant dressed them. The servant disciplined them. And the child was led to obey like everyone else. There was no difference, even though, listen to this carefully, the master's child was heir to all. Now, if you could envision what this would be like, I tell you, I think there were times where my parents wished that they had had someone that was the direct overseer of my life and that they could have just committed me to them and said, "Oh, that's not my duty, that's your duty." And they could have just said, "You dress Todd, you get him ready for school, you take him to school, you make sure he learns his lessons, you make sure he does his homework, you make sure he gets all of that done." I'm sure there were times as a parent that my folks would have said, "Yes, that would have been a great idea." But I'm glad my folks didn't do that. I'm glad they had direct oversight of me. And I'm glad that they were careful in who they allowed me to go under for the care of other times. They were very vigilant and very careful on those things. And I'm thankful. But in this day and age, that child is being raised as though he's in the same position as the servant. And he sees it no other way. But we read in verse 2, the Bible says, "But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Great wording right there. If you're in the habit of underlining, you might underline that "until the time appointed." There is a time in which they would transition from being that child to being something greater. In the ancient world, there was a division between childhood and adulthood, and it was much more definitive. We have set the age of 18 at the maturity level or the level of adulthood. Now, I know we could talk through the congregation this morning and we'd find some that were far more mature at 15 and 17 than some that are 22 and 25. It's interesting talking with my son now at 20, he'll be 24 this year. It's interesting talking with him because he says, "Dad, I find myself counseling other kids that are my age and I'm saying to them, you should know better than this. And they don't know better than this." He says, "I find myself telling them, this is the way you should take. This is the way you should go." And he says, "It's amazing at how many that are my age and just a little bit younger that haven't yet gotten it." And I said, "Well, son," I said, "that's pretty much how you're going to live your life in law enforcement. You're going to spend your life counseling a lot of people, whether they like that counseling or not. That's the way it's going to be." But as this young person goes from being in the care of the servant to the appointed time of the father, we have a very clear-cut time frame as we look at three different cultures: the Jewish culture, the Roman culture, and the Greek culture. In the Jewish culture, it was the Sabbath after the boy turned 12. And in the Jewish culture, the father would say, "Blessed be the God who has taken away my responsibility." The son would say, "I accept my responsibility of my actions towards thee." And so there was that definitive time at the age of 12. In Roman culture, the boys would take their toys, the girls would take their dolls, and they would offer those things to the gods. And it was a symbol of putting away childhood and putting it behind them and saying, now I'm accepting the responsibilities of adulthood. In Greek culture, the 18-year-old, the boy would have his long hair cut, and that long hair was then offered to Apollo, the Greek god, and it defined their stage of moving from childhood to adulthood. Now, we were under the schoolmaster. Do you remember the nature of the law? The Bible says there that the law was our schoolmaster, and it was taking us to the right teacher. Verse number 3 goes and tells us here, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Under the elements of the world. So here's where I've come from. I was under the care and oversight of an individual. That individual was actually under the oversight of my dad. And so it was my dad, and then the servant, and then watching over me. Everything that happened in my life was under the oversight of that servant who's working on behalf of my dad. If the time came that I disobeyed the servant, it was as though I had disobeyed my dad. I couldn't go to my dad and say, Dad, you know, this servant's not really doing a good job. You need to fire him. You need to let him go. No, because the truth of the matter was, he was directing the oversight of my life. He was taking me where I went or where I needed to go, but it was as though I was under bondage. I was in bondage to someone else. And here's the wonderful thing. I was actually one day going to be that guy's boss. So I would transition from being the child to being the heir to being the boss. As I'm the child, yes, one day I'm going to inherit it all. As the child, if my life extends beyond the life of my parents, then I'm going to be the beneficiary of all of this. But for that time, the Bible says, I'm in bondage. Now think with me for a moment about the status of mankind before Almighty God. What are the elements that the world has us, or that the world would seek to convince us of, as far as this is what you should be under? The world mindset and the religion of mankind, man-made religion, says we ought to be subservient to the law or works. It says that we ought to be subservient to the rituals and the ceremony. It says that we ought to be subservient to church membership and ordinance. It says we ought to be subservient to astrology or science or philosophy or religion. Take your Bibles and go with me just a little bit here this morning. Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. This is where the Bible says that I'm going to move from being that of a child to having better understanding and seeing things as they're really given in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So what has man-made religion done for us? It has lied in wait to deceive. Man-made religion has said, here, add this and you'll be okay. I was speaking with a number of different folks as related to the ways that you can use the illustration from last Sunday morning and the difference between the great lawgiver, Almighty God, and giving the law to Moses and Moses giving to the people and the purpose of the law. It boxes us in and reveals that we're guilty. It's a schoolmaster to take us to the truth that we might know the truth of Almighty God. And I spoke with him and I said, you know, if you've got a coworker, you might go to them when you know that they have a, that they're following a man-made religion. You might say to them one day in the course of work, and you take a lunch break together, you take some kind of a break together, perhaps you have coffee or something like that, you might say to them, hey, tell me about your religion and the way that I would take on your religion and what I would need to do to gain entrance to whatever your religion says is eternal life. So I know that's a little bit of a lengthy question, but basically you're wanting to know, if I were to convert to what you're doing in your religion, tell me, how would I accomplish that conversion? What do I need to do? And tell me the way that I might find eternal life according to your religion. And just listen to what they have to say. Take stock of what they've had to say. Listen to the number of different things that you have to go through, the number of different works that are involved, the number of different catechisms, the number of different rituals, everything that's involved with it. Just take it and listen, and then ask them this question. Now, that's an interesting law or set of laws that you have shared with me that I might enter your religion's version of heaven, and then say to them, who created that? Who made that list up? And just sit and listen. Oh, well, it was our founder, and they'll give you the name of the founder, and it's right here in the book that came from our founder. Just sit and listen. Well, then you might ask this question, well, what happens if I violate any of those rituals that you've given once I've said that I'm going to convert to that religion? What happens if I violate? It's interesting that with some religions, it's almost like it's a chart, and it's a flow chart of how you get to heaven. And in the middle of the flow chart, you can find the space where it says something like this: you messed up, start back at go. It's almost like a board game, if you would, and I don't want to make light of it, but it's almost like return to go, or return to the original spot and start again. Some religions even have the schematic drawn out. If you were born into the religion, your parents were already practicing the religion, versus if you converted to the religion, okay? So you're asking them, tell me how I get there. Tell me where I'm going. Tell me who created this set of laws that you're following. Tell me what happens if I break that set of laws. And here's the whole purpose of it. You're trying to bring them back to the original lawgiver. Who do you suppose gave law originally? Well, it was Almighty God. Almighty God started in the garden, and he gave the first law. Almighty God gave the laws to Moses. Almighty God is the first lawgiver, and he says outright, you've broken my law. This is your status. This is your condition. You have broken my law. Do you remember the conversation with the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ, and he put on airs that he had kept the law perfectly. We know that's not true. But he put on airs and said, oh, I've kept this from my youth up. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say back to him? This was the demand for eternal life. The Bible says that Jesus responded to him when he feigned adherence to every aspect of the law. Jesus says back to the rich young ruler, if thou would be, what's the next word? Perfect. You see, the demand of heaven is perfection. And so in this conversation, perhaps you might say to the individual, okay, so what happens if I break the law and I do something to transgress the law that's been given by your founder? How do I make it right? Okay, so then the next question that you might ask them is this: when we get into your version of eternity, how are we made perfect? What's going to happen to make us perfect? Where's the transaction that has made possible the forgiveness of all of the times that I've transgressed the law that your lawgiver gave? Where's the forgiveness? And then you might ask this question. Where's your founder today? Oh, we go over to this sacred place and we sacrifice at his burial spot. Oh, we go to this place and we see the lady founder and we sacrifice at her spot. So then you might ask this question. So if they're dead and in the grave, how can they guarantee you life after the grave? My point in sharing all these things with you is I want you to take what you're given on Sunday mornings and put it into practical things on Monday through Friday. And where it seems very daunting because you're nervous about asking anything of the coworker, of the friend, of the relative, where you're nervous about asking anything because you might not have the answer, I think you can have the answers to everything that I'm asking about these other religions. Hey, tell me, how do you get eternal life according to your thoughts? Well, according to the Word of God, these are not my thoughts, according to the Bible, you obtain eternal life by grace through faith. It's a gift. Well, tell me, where will you go if you receive that gift? Well, according to the Word of God, the Bible says that we'll go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, tell me, if you get there by grace, and if your place is called heaven, and you ever violate any of these things, where is it ever taken care of? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because the Bible says Jesus Christ came into this world and lived a sinless life. He was perfect. He met the demands of the law. He was confronted with temptations, and yet he knew no sin. Jesus Christ, because he knew no sin, could become sin for us. And he could die on the cross of Calvary and take your place and my place. And so, in essence, when we arrive home in heaven, our sins, they've all been washed away, and we've arrived there because Jesus paid it all. And we owe it all to him. I'm saying when you ask these questions, you can turn around and say, you know what, according to what the Bible says, there is eternal life. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not by any works of righteousness which we can do, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. And if we put our faith and trust in him, we can have an eternity in heaven. Again, this won't be an exact science. Just take the questions and use them as you would like. Take these opportunities, and it's quite possible that you'll be asked something and you don't quite know the answer. Well, you know what you need to say? I don't know, but I'll do some research and I'll find out. But I think what you're going to find when you begin to ask other people about their man-made religion, there's an awful lot of people that claim their religion and don't know anything about it. I think when you knock on the door and they say, oh yes, I'm this or I'm that, and you begin to ask them, well, do you do this? Well, I'm not sure. And do you follow this? Well, I'm not really practicing. I'm just, that tends to come out. But you're given an opportunity to show them that as long as we are without Christ, we are in bondage. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, back to the book of Romans. Back to the book of Romans. And if you would find your way, let's go to Romans chapter 2. Let's look in verse number 1, Romans chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? See, the judgment of God is going to come. We understand this. We understand this very clearly. The judgment of God is going to come. The only thing that protects me from the judgment of Almighty God for all eternity is my forgiveness of sins from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You see, I'm going to go into eternity with my sins already judged at Calvary because I've applied that gift to my life. But do you know the majority of people will go into eternity and they'll face the judgment of God because they've never been born again? So what are we going to be judged for? Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Galatians. We'll use the one in Galatians, even though we're going to get to it in a few weeks. Galatians chapter number 5, these are the works of the flesh, the Bible says. Verse number 19, Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So this is the description of us. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the description of us before Christ. Take your Bibles and go to one more place with me, if you would. Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21. We're going to look at two passages here in Revelation. Revelation 21, look at verse number 8, if you would. Again, the description of us before Christ. He says to the Romans, look, there's one of two ways for this to be dealt with, but all are under the judgment of God. That judgment was either poured out at Calvary on Christ, and he bare our sins in his own body on the cross, or there's coming a day where you're going to face the judgment of God. There are those that would say, oh, I'm perfect. I'm perfect. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly where we stand. Look what the Bible says, Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Would you read about with me, if you would, in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. For me, it's on the same page. You might have to flip back one page, Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. This is that judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What's the alternative? Folks, I'm saying to you very clearly this morning that your sins were judged at Calvary. All of your sins, past, present, and future, they were judged at Calvary. Christ died for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. And if you would apply that gift of salvation to your heart and life, your sins are forgiven for all eternity. And when we stand before Almighty God, we stand before Him not in our own rags of filthiness, but we stand before Him in the robes provided by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do not receive the Lord Jesus on this side, and you go into eternity on that side as you've lived on this side without receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the judgment that awaits you. This is the second death. The Bible says that they will be judged. They will hear the Lord say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And they will be cast for all eternity in a place called the lake of fire. A lot of people will walk that walkway to stand before Christ, and they'll be carrying their briefcases of religion. A lot of people will be walking up to appear before Christ carrying their briefcases of good works. A lot will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll say, well, I got baptized in such and such a place. Matthew chapter 7, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? They've come before the Lord with their briefcases full of preaching and their briefcases full of good works and their briefcases full of fulfilling their religious duties. And they come before the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. They stayed in the same condition. And that condition is that of being lost. The whole purpose of talking to that friend, that coworker, that neighbor about religion is not for the purpose of debate. Because can I tell you this morning, there really is no debate. There's no debating between an infinite God and a finite man. So it's not about a debate. And it might be that you get into the conversation a little ways and you realize that they're just full of sarcasm and they're really not interested in the truth. Well, the Bible says, don't cast your pearls before the swine. That may not be the best phrase to use with them, but you understand what I'm saying. But boy, I tell you what, if they're genuinely open to a rational conversation, and you can present the stark difference between the great lawgiver God and the law that's been given by man, and you can present the great gift of Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, and you can show them in the Galatians passage and in this Revelation passage, listen, this is us. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were under the judgment of God with no excuse. And you can come back and you can say, you know what? The difference between your way and my way, in your way, it's all about what you can do to gain eternal life. According to the Bible, it's all about Jesus and what He's already done. First three verses reveal to us what we were like before Christ. And Lord willing, next Sunday morning on Easter Sunday, we're going to read that great passage. But when the fullness of the time was come, at the right time, at the best time, He came. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for this beautiful section of verses and for the opportunity we have to just really contemplate life before Christ. When you read Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 4, when you read about our lives before Christ, we're totally the enemies of God, no doubt about it. We're out to please our flesh. We're out to serve Satan. And it's no wonder because we're following after our father, the devil. How can man-made religion ever deliver me from the family of Satan? How can man-made religion ever bring me deliverance when there's been no sacrifice? How can I possibly think that a certain baptismal water would bring cleansing from my eternal sin? How could I ever think that some works done here on this earth or that some level of morality and being a good citizen would ever deliver me? The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19 gives the demand of eternal life and its perfection, and I will never meet it. I throw my hands up as the Apostle Paul did, and I say and declare with great understanding, O wretched man that I am. I have nothing to offer that would win or gain me eternal life. But I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ reached down. He reached way down to save me. I was lost and undone without Almighty God. And Jesus reached down to save me. He bore in His body the marks of my sin. He declared on the cross of Calvary, it is finished. And in the darkness of those hours, the Father turned His back on the Son because the Son was dying for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. What glorious truth. One day heaven will be my home, not because of any banners or ribbons or accolades won on this side. One day heaven will be my home, and I say that with great conviction because Jesus conquered death and rose again. And in His resurrection, I will be raised. It is true. For Christians, they'll never say goodbye. It's merely, I'll see you again. Because we'll arrive home in heaven with the same testimony. We're here by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For anyone that's here on campus this morning or anyone watching online, I believe that we've read several passages that clearly reveal to us the nature of man's life before Christ. We're pent up. We're found guilty. We can only be guided by the law to the one who can make the difference. And so I pray, if there be one or more today that's trusting religion or their own righteousness or their own riches, Lord, may they repent of that direction and come to Jesus today. May they be born again. We'd love to take the Bible and show them how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Perhaps those that are watching online would bow their head right now and ask Jesus to forgive them of their sin and to come into their heart and save them today. It is my great prayer that not one person leaves this auditorium and building today without knowing for sure that heaven is their home. For every man, woman, and child that's gathered and under the sound of my voice, would you bring conviction to hearts and do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? The Bible reveals to us exactly what we are before Christ. And the Bible says, come. Come and be saved. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists this morning to play number 484, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. As they begin to play this morning, you contemplate your own spiritual standing. Perhaps one or more of the questions that I asked you this morning about your religion has struck home. Who's your religion's founder? Who's your religion's lawgiver? What does your religion say that I have to do to gain eternal life? What does that eternal life really look like? If I follow your religion and fail in some way, what happens to me? When we enter eternity, ultimately, how are all the transgressions and sins dealt with? If we have them, I mean, who's ever going to address them? Well, I tell you, so many different ways you can challenge that coworker, that neighbor, that friend. Just start them thinking. Would you take time this morning, if you know Christ, to pray for that loved one, that friend, that neighbor, that coworker that doesn't know Christ? Would you pray for them right now? If you're in this position of trusting in your own religion, your own righteousness, your own riches, would you come this morning and let us take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven? There is a truth. I've referenced it this morning. There's one lawgiver. The law reveals our sin, but it doesn't wash away our sin. Only Jesus can do that. And Jesus provided that way of salvation at the cross of Calvary. We'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved this morning. More than one person here that can help you see exactly what the Bible says about your condition before Christ. Can I tell you this and then I'll pray? I was just in a meeting this week, and while we were in the meeting, the gentleman that was leading the meeting said, he referenced an individual and he said, you know, that gentleman was with us in last year's meeting. He's not here today because he passed away. I've been in more than one service where people were in that service 1 week, and they were not able to be in the service the very next week because they'd gone into eternity. If you went into eternity this week, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? If not, I'm going to play one more verse this morning. We invite you to come and let us show you what the Bible says about eternal life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 17, following in that same thought that I started with this morning, it says in verse number 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Christ entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. I'm sure looking forward to resurrection. Without the resurrection, we'd be lost in our sins. I'm going to ask Mr. Bradford, if he would, to come and close us in a word of prayer this morning.
Our Father, we do thank you for all that you've done for us. And now as we go from here, as we enter the mission field before us this week, Lord, I pray that we would take the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth that he is alive today. We rejoice that you are alive, Lord, and may that message be the message of our lives this week. We pray for opportunities as we interact with others. I pray that we would be diligent in inviting and sharing the gospel with others, and may we see you do a great work this week through us. Just use us as we go forward. May our fellowship be sweet here as we go, and may you be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.